Acts, as we are looking at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to begin in verse 16. So for the last 2 weeks that we've been in Acts 2, we've started at verse 1 and read all the way, or reviewed at least all the way down to verse 41, even if we haven't read quite down that far. The situation that's gotten us this far in Acts chapter 2 is that there has been a sound of a mighty wind that has come into the building where God's people had been assembling in Jerusalem. And it was of such a nature that it seemed like people from outside were attracted to that situation. Not only was this loud noise come upon them, but also flames came upon them individually as they were there. And if that wasn't enough, then they began to speak in languages which they were not familiar with, but with visitors in Jerusalem who understood those things, knew that the mighty works of God were being proclaimed. And out of all those historical facts, a question arose: what do these things mean? Now, the text we're going to read from here is the answer to that question. And I've tried to emphasize that a couple of times, but a third time is always helpful, I hope. This is the authorized answer to what these things mean. We're going to see that they are broken down into three particular pieces that we want to emphasize here. One of those pieces is that these things are about the last days. And I want to open that up for us. I haven't really just kind of glossed over it in the last 2 weeks, but now I'd like to open that up for us some. Then the second thing that they're about is they're about Jesus and the preaching of that gospel. And then the third thing, a response to that, what should we do? Repent and be baptized and saved from your sins in those things. And that takes some explanation as well. So working from Acts chapter 2, verse 16, now let's hear the inspired answer to that question: what do these things mean? Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That would be about 9 o'clock. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams, and your old men shall, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you, and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And we're going to stop right there as we look at these texts. Now, here's this preaching of what these things mean. One of the ways we could say this is what Peter is doing is explaining the good news of Jesus Christ. And point one in that explanation of the good news of Jesus Christ is an exposition of Joel chapter 2. So if you were to look back at Joel chapter 2, you would find this as being a quote there. And what it says there, that these are the last days. Now, what I want to do is I just want to explain a little bit about what the New Testament says about the last days. And I'm just going to let the New Testament speak that. But if you have it will be helpful to you if you have a Bible, or you can't always just listen. Let me give you the first verse. You can turn there if you'd like to Romans 15:13. As you're doing that, let me give you a little bit of context for Joel. So in Joel, what had been happening is that God has prophesied lots of destruction that's going to come upon his people because of their disobedience. And so one of the questions that shows up in Joel 2:14, is that out of these destructions, one of them being by grasshoppers or one of them being by armies that are going to come and invade and burn all the fields, is, will he have mercy and leave us something behind? And the answer to that question is this quote right here. Will he save? You see the quote, it ends with, "Will he save?" If you continue reading in Joel, it uses another word, "Will he deliver?" So here, what we're seeing is the deliverance of God as it is shown to us as coming in the future, and that future is this last days. And so if you are in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, you see one of the uses of that phrase. And it says there in 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all peace and believing, that you may abound in the power of the Holy Spirit." Pardon? I missed a... All right. I'm not going to let you try to dig me out of this. I'm not sure why I cited that. Let me go to 1 Peter 1:2. Let's try this. Oh, never mind. I have it solved. All right. In the last days, who cares whether these are the last days and the pouring out of the Spirit? I missed the question. All right? So then, the answer to that question is in Romans 15:13. And in Romans 15:13, it says that you have this hope, then this hope is driven by the Spirit. Right? And so this pouring out of the Spirit is the place, the way in which you get hope, in which you have hope, right? So that's the character of these last days. Now going to 1 Peter chapter 1. And in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, it says that this letter is addressed to the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and here's the blessing that they have that I want to point out for this, in the sanctification of the Spirit. That is, they've been set apart in the Spirit, and as they've been set apart in the Spirit, this is what's going to happen for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. That is, they're going to be identified with the blood of Jesus, which washes away sins, and they're going to have obedience through the power of the Spirit, right? So these last days where the Spirit is poured out is a time of hope, and it's a time of sanctification. It's a time of being set apart as special to God through the Spirit. Then in Romans chapter 5, we've already read part of that, but I'd like to go back to Romans 5, and we're going to continue on from where we left off out of the worship service. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 5. Remember, it says that we have hope, right? And the hope does not disappoint. And the reason the hope does not disappoint is because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Okay? So the Holy Spirit has been poured out for us, and when the Holy Spirit has been poured out to us, then what we understand is the love of God. Now, what does that look like? If you continue, it says, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? That's the love of God that's poured out upon His people. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good one, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love. How does God demonstrate His love? As the Holy Spirit brings you that message that Jesus died for sinners, right? Or you could say it this way in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So these last days are days when the Spirit is poured out, and when the Spirit is poured out, the love of God is being communicated to you. And it's not just, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. It is, Christ died for you, Christ died for sinners, Christ died for sinners, Christ died for sinners. That is a message of love from God that is poured out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have sanctification in the Spirit, you have the communication of the love of God in the Spirit, you have hope in the Spirit, right? All of those things are ours during this time. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us we have the revealed will of God in the Spirit. I'm not going to go and read that. But what I would like to do is turn over to Philippians 3. So if you'll turn over there for just a second. Ephesians, Philippians 3 and verse 3. It says there in these last days, as we are under the influence of the Spirit, that we, Paul says, are the circumcision. And by that he means the people of God identified by the sign of God. We're the true circumcision, right? There's other people who want to claim that title and claim the implications of that title, claim the blessings associated with circumcision. And so he says, no, we are the ones who are that identified people of God who have the blessings of God. And this is who we are. We are those who worship God in the Spirit. And we rejoice in Christ Jesus. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what does having confidence in the flesh look like? If you continue through verse 4, it says, Paul says, well, I might have this kind of confidence. If anyone thinks he has confidence, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day. That would be putting your confidence in the flesh. Of the stock of Israel, right? Well, who's my family? Who's my community? Who's my culture? Who's my nation? Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. That is a scholar, a religious scholar. That's what it looks like to be putting your trust in the flesh. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, be found in Him, not having my own righteousness out of the law. Okay, so we are the circumcision who worship God according to the Spirit out of the truth that the righteousness which is ours is not from the law, but it is given to us, it is gained to us by Christ. Right? So then, you know, just to review again, you're sanctified, you have a hope, you have a righteousness, you have the love communicated of God. I could probably continue going on through some things, but these are the things that the Spirit brings to us in the last days. Now, let me look at that. phrase, last days, here. All right, so now here I want to look at these things in the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn there for just a second as to what's meant by last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says there in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. Okay, now what kind of peril will come? Well, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. All right, now, when does that happen? Okay, so the last days, right? So it's a good thing it's in the last days, because we don't have to worry about any of that, right? In the last days, we don't have to worry about men being lovers of themselves. We don't have to worry about, for our day, men being lovers of themselves, men being lovers of money, men being boastful and proud, etc., right? No, of course, men are like that right now. And what it says in what it says here in Timothy is that last days is right now. Okay? That's one of the points I'm trying to make, right? So that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches, this is the fulfillment of Joel 2. These right now that he's standing in, Peter was standing in 2,000 years ago, are the last days. These days that you're standing in, according to Paul as he wrote to Timothy, are the last days, right? These are the days when people will be like this, and people like that, that's a dangerous situation, right? It's dangerous. How is it dangerous? It's dangerous to your soul. For instance, in verse 6, there are the kind of people who creep into households, and they take captive gullible women loaded down with sins and who have been led away by various lusts, right? It would be dangerous for them because these kinds of people afflict them with messages that entrap them. All right, how about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Here's our phrase again. God is assumed at the beginning there of verse 2. God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Okay, when are those last days? Are they a year from now? 1,000 years from now? 10,000 years from now? No, these are the last days in which we have been spoken to through the Son and by the Son and about the Son, right? These are those last days. Then go to James chapter 5. So you're in Hebrews, just turn back to James. James chapter 5, verse 3. Now here James is speaking to people who earn wealth in an unrighteous manner, right? People who oppress people in order to become wealthy. People who steal or lie or withhold wages that earners deserve, right? Those kinds of people. So in James 5:3, he says to them, "Your gold and your silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure when? In the last days." In the last days, those kind of people right now have heaped up an unrighteous treasure. That's what he's saying. And of course, what does that mean? That means, and your judge is standing right at the door waiting to judge you for that. That's probably part of the implication. It is right here. That's the last days that James is speaking about. All right, now going to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. And this is similar to what Paul had told Timothy, so you get a confirmation here in that. In that verse it says, "Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" That is, of God's coming back, of Jesus' return. "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they did at the beginning of creation." Right? Everything goes on the same. So where's this promise of the return of the Lord? Right? That's what they're saying. When does that happen? It's happening right now in the last days. Okay? Now, here's my point. The reason I kind of drug all that out was, Those are all the uses of the phrase the last days in the New Testament. When are they? Right now. The last days are right now, according to the New Testament. Now, there's another phrase there, the last day, which does typically speak of the day of Jesus' return, right? So then, here in Acts chapter 2, these characterized things that Peter is speaking about as he's preaching is he's speaking about the things that happening right now are appropriate to right now. And those things are about Jesus. And one of them I've already unfolded for you is the beauty of the Spirit in the last days as the blessing of God's people. The third thing here that happens as in Acts chapter 2, go back to Acts chapter 2, the third thing that happens there in this proclamation. So one is that these are the last days. Number two, I'm just trying to give you some character of that as it's a time when the message of hope goes forth. The power of the Spirit brings the conformity to Jesus at this time. All those sorts of things, right? Now, turn back to Acts chapter 2, but as you're turning to Acts chapter 2, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 1:22. And there, what we hear is that Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. All right, so why do you want to see a sign? So you can see the power of God, right? What does this say in 1 Corinthians? Jesus is the power of God that you really want to see. And the way you see that is that he is preached, right? Jews seek a sign. The Greeks seek wisdom. Where do you find the wisdom of God? It's in Jesus, right? Now, why do I say that in the context of Acts chapter 2? Because in Acts chapter 2, what's often said is, what I'd really like to see is a sign. What I'd really like to see is a sign. What I'd really like to see our foreign missionaries have is a sign that is poured out there in these places that don't have the gospel like we have the gospel in the kind of teaching that we have. And so, if they only had that sign, right, then maybe you would see all of these conversions. And what I would say is that what Paul says is that here, when he says the Jews seek a sign, is that something where he's saying, and he's praising the Jews for that? He's not praising them at all. He's criticizing them for that. What they're doing is they're seeking a sign when what they have is something better, the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the proclaiming of the good news about Christ. Now, going back to Acts chapter 2, you can see that as what Peter does is he unfolds for us the good news about Jesus from a prophecy of David. And what I'd like to do on that prophecy is just focus on this, where David says concerning him that he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. So that this I says that he is at my right hand, so that I may not be shaken. So that what the Son says is that the Father is at his, the Lord is always before my face, and he is at my right hand, which means the place of strength, so that he would not be shaken. And his heart rejoices, and his tongue is glad, and his flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades. Okay, here's Jesus, and what is that a prophecy of? My soul will not be left in Hades is a prophecy of the resurrection, right? That's a prophecy of the resurrection. Now, why is it that we know that Jesus' soul won't be left in Hades, right? Because the next phrase says there, because he is the Holy One. He is the one who completely obeys God's law perfectly. And if he's completely obeyed God's law perfectly, what could keep him in the grave? Nothing can keep him in the grave, right? And in fact, and especially here, okay, you might say, well, what about my sins, right? Because weren't my sins credited to Jesus? Well, why can't your sins keep Jesus in the grave? Because he suffered completely everything he needed to suffer for your sins. Therefore, your sins can't keep him in the grave either, right? And so the Holy One has been raised, and this preaching of Jesus went forth in Acts chapter 2, and it goes forth now, right? You could see there's the cross, the preaching of the cross there where he dies, the preaching of the resurrection, and the preaching of the ascension. You can see that in verse 32. Well, actually, I'll look at verse 31 first. Verse 31 specifically says it's of the resurrection. Foreseeing this, what David was doing was he was speaking concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. Then in verse 32, what do we have proclaimed? The ascension. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. All right, so coming back to the question that got us into all that, what do these things mean? These things mean these are the last days when the Spirit's poured out. That'd be one way to say it. What do these things mean? These things mean Jesus has been crucified. The grave could not hold him. He has risen from the dead. He is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. And his Spirit is being poured out upon us. The Holy Spirit is being poured out upon us to give us all those blessings that we read about earlier. That's the proclaiming of Christ that goes forth here in Acts chapter 2. So this is a message about the last days, which are now. This is a message about the beauty of those last days, which give us the Spirit. This is a message about Christ, who's crucified, risen, and ascended. And therefore, now having heard those things, what shall we do? And what it says there is in verse 36, there's some other details there, of course, but now looking at verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, Lord and Christ. Okay, so Jesus is his name. His name means God saves. And Lord and Christ are titles, right? So he is the Lord, and Christ means he's the anointed Lord. So that Jesus, what does this mean? It means that Jesus, the one whose name reflects God saves, whom you crucified, is both Lord and the anointed Lord. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You could say, what shall we do in response to the gospel? What should we do in regards to what all these signs point to in this message about Jesus Christ? Now what Peter says is, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay, so you've heard, you understand what God requires, and you turn and you conform your life to that. That's repentance. And then it says, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. And but in one of the confusing things there that often confuses people is it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. Now it's not, I would say, the remission of sins part is not connected directly with the baptism. The remission of sins part is connected with Jesus, right? So you're baptized for the remission of sins in Jesus Christ, right? So you're baptized in Jesus Christ, who is your remission of sins, right? That's what's going on. Not that you're baptized and your baptism is going to, by just some water being placed upon you, give you remission of sins, but you're getting remission of sins through Jesus. So this is the day, I hope, that we've understood some more of what does these things mean. They mean the good news is going forth in the last days. That is, you're right at the days where the next thing that's going to happen is Jesus is going to return. These are those last days. All the New Testament says these are those last days. These are the days when the Spirit's poured out, who gives you all these blessings, because Christ is crucified, risen, and ascended. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in Christ. And we pray that as you have called us to be a people of faith and be a people of repentance and be a people whose sins are washed away through the remission of sins that is in Christ Jesus, and to be baptized in light of that, we ask that you would give grace and blessing to us to believe these things and to cherish them and to treasure them in our hearts and to live out of them. We pray for this in Christ's name. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you...